Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you today after a week's holiday. We're going to be pressing pause on our series in Joshua today. This is the last of the series for the time being. We might come back to the rest of Joshua in a few, maybe a year or so time. I know it's been a long book so far, or it would be a long book if we finished it, and it's been a heavy book at times, and so we thought it was wise to press pause on it this week. As we come to a natural break in the storyline of Joshua at the end of chapter 8. So that's just by way of explanation. There'll be an all-age service next week, as there's no Sunday club, and lots of the children will be back. And then a new series the week after, which we'll introduce to in a couple of weeks' time. But let's pray as I start to preach. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the words of life that we find in your word, the Bible. Lord, we always need your help to understand it, and perhaps more than ever with the passage that we have today. We ask for your help to grasp what you have to say to us. And Lord, we do pray that you would do a work in our lives, that you would enable us to renew our commitment to you today, as we need to do each day and each week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it has been 14 months to the day that the airlift out of Kabul, Afghanistan, ended. Here are some photos. They haven't come out very well, but maybe you can see some of them. I wonder how you remember feeling as those 120,000 to 100,000 people were airlifted out of Kabul airport as the Taliban forces were coming back through. I'm making no political comments. I don't think that's the place of the preacher, so I don't read anything into it. But I remember feeling sad at the suffering of so many who were desperate to leave this country. I also remember feeling a little bit ashamed. Why? Again, no political comment. But it was our forces that were part of the team of forces that were in Afghanistan. And it was British forces that were now pulling out, and the suffering that was left behind because of their leaving of the country, with people suffering in Afghanistan. And because I'm British, and because the forces were British, I guess I felt a degree of shame, a degree of responsibility towards what had happened there. A corporate responsibility. I wasn't involved, I wasn't on the ground, I wasn't in Afghanistan, but because they were British, and because they were pulling out, I felt that degree of corporate responsibility. And I suspect that's how many of the Israelites would have felt in these chapters that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. Do you remember Achan? Achan saw some goods in Jericho that God had said, you've got to leave that there, they're off limits. He saw them, he coveted them, he stole them, and then he tried to cover up his sin. And we know that even though that was Achan's personal sin, that as you looked at 2 weeks ago, that had huge implications for God's people as a whole. As they went up to attack the city of Ai, as God had told them to do, they failed in that attempt. 36 of them died in the process. Why? Well, because of Achan's sin having an effect on the whole of God's people. And we saw 2 weeks ago again that Joshua, under God's instruction, dealt with Achan. And then they went up and attacked Ai, as Dragon took you through last week. And they were successful in that. Nothing was going to stop God keeping his promises to his people that they would occupy this land. But there's one more thing to put right. There's one more thing that needs to happen, and that's what we're going to look at today in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. And what we have recorded for us here is how God's people were renewing their commitment to God. Renewing their commitment to be the people of God, to follow God's ways. I wonder if you're a member of an organization or a sports club, something like that. You often have to renew your membership every year, don't you? You have to sign up again, as it were. Maybe pay some subscriptions or affirm that you agree with the aims of that organisation. Or to change the picture, imagine a married couple who their marriage has been on the rocks recently. And they want to work through that, and they want to recommit their love for one another. They'll often go and reaffirm their marriage vows, won't they? They made those promises a long time ago, but having come through that rocky patch, they want to say, I want to commit to you again. Say their vows again. Well, that's a little bit like what we got in chapter 8 to Joshua. God's people signing up again, as it were, renewing their subscriptions, reaffirming their vows, reaffirming their commitment to be the people of God. And what we're going to do this morning is have a look at their renewal and remember that we're in a different situation. We're living a long time later under a different arrangement with God, a different covenant. But as we look at their renewal and their commitment to recommitment to God, we'll see that we as God's New Testament people, as the church, are called to do the same thing. Not in the same way, but called to reaffirm, to renew our commitment to our God. But before we look at that, we need to look at the story itself and see what happens. So what I want you to do now is chat to the people next to you and get into a couple of groups. And there are four main things that happen in this passage. Four main actions. On the board, there's a few prompts to help you look at some of the verses. So what are those four main things that happen in the verses that we have together? And we'll come back and write them on the board. You've got 2 minutes. Or longer if you need it. Okay, let's bring it back together. You might have a couple of extras, which we'll focus on later. But 4 main things that happen in this passage. Anyone want to shout out the first one? Tell me where you're getting that from, Jean.
Where the Lord said to do certain things about the stone and the plaster.
Yes, okay.
Yeah.
And what we're going to see is that covers kind of the whole of it. Let's try and look for specifics. But you are right. But what exactly were those instructions? Yeah, Taylor?
To build an altar.
Okay.
Without iron tools.
So to build an altar without iron tools. So that's verse 30. Next one. To offer sacrifices. We'll come to what exactly those sacrifices are in a bit. Next one.
Write the law.
Yeah, it was copy in what Julie read out, wasn't it? Write the law. Let's put the in there. That is, well, I'll come to that in a sec. One more. And to read the law out as well. Okay, four steps, 4 main actions that God's people were meant to do in Joshua chapter 8. Joshua's to build the altar, the people offered their sacrifices, Joshua wrote this law of God, this the law of Moses that we have in the first 5 books of the Bible, and then Joshua read that law to the whole of God's people as they were gathered. You might be thinking, what on earth has all of that got to do with renewing commitments? That's the kind of theme we're looking at. That's what God's people are doing. They're renewing their commitment to God. Well, it's significant because of what they're doing and what they are reading. what they're doing and what they are reading. In particular, reading this law. And we saw blessings and curses being mentioned as well, didn't we? And it's because, I mean, this is where Jean's answer is really helpful. Because what they're doing is exactly what Moses had told them to do in Deuteronomy chapter 27, which I asked you to read. And if we take a step back and think about the book of Deuteronomy as a whole, that book is all about Moses encouraging the people to be faithful to God, to commit to this covenant, to this agreement, to this arrangement that there was between God and his people. It's a series of speeches where he's encouraging them to keep on going, to stay with God. And what was important about that arrangement, that agreement between God and his Old Testament people, were these blessings and these curses that are mentioned at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and the ones that would have been reread in our bit of Joshua today. Blessings and curses. Blessings for God's people if they remained faithful to him whilst they were in the promised land. But those blessings that could turn into curses for God's Old Testament people if they didn't remain faithful to God. If they wandered from him whilst they were in this promised land, if they disobeyed him, those blessings that God was pouring out on them in the promised land would be taken away. They'd be turned to curses. They'd be kicked out of the land. Faithfulness equals blessing. Unfaithfulness equals curse. And what Moses wants to do is to etch this on the people's memory. And so he gives them these instructions in Deuteronomy 27 to perform these tasks as they get into the promised land. As they reach these two mountains, Mount Abel, Mount Gerizim, to proclaim those blessings and those curses. To write the law on these stones that are set up. And to read the law, probably in particular the blessings and the curses. And as those blessings and curses were read out, or the curses in particular, Deuteronomy tells us that the people were to stand on these mountains and say, Amen. That is, we agree. We're signing up to this. We're happy with the agreement, the arrangement that there is between God and his people. We're in. We're going to stick with this God. And so God's people are reaffirming, renewing their commitment to God. Now, a lot of you have got some blank looks on your face. And I can understand why, because it feels very remote, doesn't it? It feels remote from what God's people were doing, these tasks which we don't really do now, lots of them we don't do. But what I wanted to do this morning is to focus on how they did these things. And see that even though God's Old Testament people here were under a different agreement, that we as God's New Testament people, as Christians, as the church, stand under a new agreement, a new covenant with the Lord Jesus. But that there is an overlap between what they were doing then in reaffirming their commitment and what we are called to do as well in reaffirming our commitment to our God. Okay? That's where we're going to go. It is a bit difficult this morning, but I'm going to hopefully summarize it down into four ways in which God's people were renewing their commitment that apply to us also today. Four things to begin with are. And they mention a lot about perfection or something perfect in them. So listen out for those, particularly young people and children. Listen out for those words. Words beginning with R and the word perfect. Okay? Four ways in which God's people were renewing their commitment to God. First is this. Renew your commitment to God by resting on Jesus' perfect obedience. Renew your commitment to God by resting in Jesus' perfect obedience. Why do I say that? Well, let's flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We're going to be in both passages today, so it'll be useful for you to keep a finger in each. And the question I want to ask is who Moses is speaking to. I can't find my book. There it is. Who is Moses speaking to? In Deuteronomy 27, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all the commands that I give you today. Who's Moses speaking to? The people. The whole people. These commands to set up these stones, to offer these sacrifices, to read and write the law, are given to the whole of God's people. Click back to Joshua chapter 8. Who is it that builds the altar? Say, Brett Ireland?
Joshua.
Joshua is the one who builds the altar. Who is it that reads God's law? Joshua, verse 32. Sorry, should have done writes first. Who writes God's law down on these stones? See where I'm going?
Joshua.
Joshua does. Joshua is the one who builds the altar. Joshua is the one who writes this law. And Joshua is the one who reads this law. But who is commanded to do it in Deuteronomy 27? The people. So what we have here is the people being commanded to do this are one thing, but it is the leader of those people. It is Joshua who is obeying those commands. Joshua, who is the leader of God's Old Testament people, as we looked a few weeks ago in Joshua chapter 1. He is the successor of Moses. Moses, that great leader, that mediator, the one who stood between God and his people, who represented the people to God and God to the people. And now Joshua is the successor to Moses. He is the one that is obeying what God has commanded his people through Moses. And he obeys it perfectly. And can you see how that was the case for God's Old Testament people here? But actually, as we translate that to our situation as Christians under this new covenant, it's exactly the same. The Lord Jesus is the one who is our leader. The Lord Jesus is our mediator. And he is the one who perfectly obeys everything that God the Father has told him to do. And so as God's Old Testament people can rest in Joshua's perfect obedience, we are called to renew our commitment to God this morning by resting in the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus. Imagine you're sitting in an exam. I know some significant exams coming up for some of our teenagers over the next few months. Imagine it's an exam that you know that it is impossible for you to pass. It gets to the morning of the exam. I wonder how you're feeling. Anxious? Overwhelming sense of dread coming as you know you're going to fail this exam? Imagine that you then hear that someone is going to sit the exam on your behalf. And not just anybody, not just one of your classmates, but it is the leader in the field. The person who knows everything that there is to know about this subject. That person is going to pass the exam with flying colours. And they're going to sit it for you. And so you can rest. Rest in the knowledge that there is one who is going to sit that exam on your behalf. They're going to pass it. There's no need for you to be anxious. There's no need for you to be worried. But you can recommit your life to living for this God, resting on the perfect obedience of another. That's the first one. Renew your commitment to God this morning. By resting on Jesus' perfect obedience. Secondly, renew your commitment to God by relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice. By relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice. What are the only two things that we read of in this passage that the people do rather than Joshua? What are the only two things? Say it again, John.
They offered.
Offered.
Bird offerings and fellowship offerings.
Yeah, the only two things that they did was to offer these burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. We're going to come back to fellowship offerings in a little while. I want to focus for this bit on the burnt offerings. Now, Leviticus gets a bit of a bad press as a book in the Bible, doesn't it? Quite hard to read. I wonder if you've ever heard a sermon series on Leviticus. Maybe you have. I don't think I have. People often get lost in the detail, it can be very repetitive. But without the book of Leviticus, we wouldn't really know what burnt offerings were all about. You see, Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that these burnt offerings were animal sacrifices that God's people were to bring. They were to offer them to the priests, the animal would be killed on their behalf. And the crucial thing that Leviticus tells us is that as they do that, their sin is taken away as an animal is killed in their place. Their guilt is taken away, and the big word that's used is the word atonement. Burnt offerings bring atonement. That is, they pay and deal with sin, and they bring two parties. They bring God, and they bring people together. They reconcile them. And so what we have here in Joshua chapter 8 is these burnt offerings taking place. But what are the burnt offerings offered on? Can anyone tell me? Don't be shy. Yeah, the altar. What kind of altar was it? Taylor told us earlier, actually. Have a look down in the passage.
Uncut stones.
Verse 31 tells us an altar of uncut stones. That is, no human effort has gone into this altar. No iron tool has been used on it to shape it. All that has happened is that some stones have been gathered together and the sacrifice has been placed on it. Where is this altar? Verse 30 tells us. Which mountain is it? Say it again. It might be actually. They're not in the. It might be the same mountain. But the name that's used in this passage, Peter? Or anyone? Ebal. I'm not sure anyone knows how to pronounce it properly. Why is that important? Well, back in that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 27. As these people, these tribes, were to be placed six on one mountain, six on the other, it's Mount Abel that is the one where the curses of the covenant were to be proclaimed. And so the sacrifice to take away sin is to be offered on the Mount of Curse. Now as we translate that to our situation as Christians under the New Covenant, there is another Mount of Curse. There is another mountain where the curse of God was proclaimed. Another mountain where the sacrifice was offered. It's not Mount Abel in Israel, but it's Mount Calvary outside Jerusalem, where Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, was offered. Jesus, who became a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3 is a really important chapter for us grappling with how we translate from Israel's position under the old covenant, taking that through to our position as Christians under this new covenant with Jesus. And listen to what it says. In verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, those curses that were being pronounced, by becoming a curse for us. Jesus, that perfect sacrifice offered on the Mount of Curse for the people to take away their sin. And these people, in renewing their commitment to God, are to rely on that and that alone. Not their own efforts, but on the sacrifice that has been offered. Let me tell you about Johnny. I've changed the name, but Johnny's always lived close to this church. And he had kids who came along to the youth meetings and the children's meetings of the church. And Johnny kind of got dragged into church life as a result of that. And he was asked to teach in the Sunday school. I got into a conversation with Johnny a little while ago. And we got talking about Christian things. And then he started volunteering. Oh, I used to teach Sunday school at the church. You know that, don't you? It was though as if he was trying to kind of rely on that. As though his teaching some Bible stories to children decades ago somehow earned favour with God. Some sort of merit that he kind of cashed. And as you say it out loud, it just doesn't make any sense, does it? How teaching some children some Bible stories, though important, how that can deal with our sin, it simply cannot. God's people are called to recommit, renew their commitment by relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice and that alone. I wonder about you. What are you relying on this morning? What is your standing before God? Is it things you've done? Is it teaching Sunday school a long time ago? Is it anything else? Or is it only relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice? Let me tell you about Sophie as well. Sophie was a teenager on the camps that I used to run. She was a Christian, and she became aware of sin in her own life, and she wanted to deal with that. She wanted to reconnect with God. She wanted to recommit her life to him. But as I chatted to her, it became clear that the way she thought she needed to do that was to kind of live a good Christian life for a little while. To be a good Christian, and then maybe she'll work herself back into God's good book. That is not the way it works. We can recommit, renew our commitment to God this morning, not by building ourselves back up into God's good books, but by relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice and that alone. And as we do that, we realise that we've always been in God's good books. Not because of any of our works, not because of anything good in of us, but because God looks at the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and we can rely on that. So, renew your commitment to God this morning by resting in Jesus' perfect obedience. Renew your commitment to God this morning by relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice. Thirdly, renew your commitment to God this morning by rejoicing in the blessings of the new covenant. By rejoicing in the blessings of the new covenant. We talked about burnt offerings, didn't we? But there was another type of offering that people offered. What was it? Say it a bit louder, John.
Fellowship.
A fellowship offering. Now, what's all that about? Well, fellowship offerings were a different type of offering. They were something that could be brought freely. It wasn't something they had to bring. And it was to be brought with thankfulness. It was a way of God's people giving something to God and saying thank you for the relationship that they had, for the blessings that they've received, for the fellowship that they enjoyed with God. If I can put it this way without being misunderstood, the burnt offering, as they offered their animal sacrifice, they got something in return, didn't they? Their sins, their guilt was dealt with. These fellowship offerings were simply a way of saying thank you, of rejoicing in all the blessings that God had given to his people. And of course, this people had a huge amount of blessing. They'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt. God had been faithfully guiding them through the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, they have made it into the promised land. God has brought them to the land that he has promised to give them. And so they could rejoice and offer these thank you offerings, we could call them. But of course, the situation for them was different from the situation that we're in now, because these blessings that they enjoyed as God's Old Testament people could be lost. They could be lost. If they didn't stay faithful to God, those blessings could turn to curse. But for us as Christians living under the new covenant with Jesus Christ, the curse has been dealt with. Back to Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone whose hand not told. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We can rejoice in the blessings of the new covenant with Jesus as Christians today, whose only blessing remains. It cannot be lost. The curse is gone. Christ has redeemed us from it. And so will you renew your commitment to God this morning by rejoicing? Rejoicing in the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. Will you rejoice in prayer? We had an open time of prayer earlier. We pray weekly as a church on Wednesdays, either in home group or on a prayer meeting. In your personal prayer this week, will you spend time rejoicing? Thanking God for the blessings you receive in the Lord Jesus. As we stand to sing later, will you thank him in your praise as we sing the glorious things that he has done for us? So we've seen that this passage, that God's people are renewing their commitment to God by resting in Jesus' perfect obedience, relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice, rejoicing in the perfect blessings that Jesus brings. Fourthly, finally, and shortly, they renew their commitment to God by resolving to keep Jesus front and centre. But we can renew our commitment to God by resolving to keep God, Jesus front and centre. What do I mean? Let's deal with this quickly. In verse 33, we have all the Israelites gathered. And what is it that they are facing? Have a look down, verse 33. What are they looking at? Verse 33, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at the Ark of the Covenant?
Can
you not hear me, Eddie? I'm really sorry about that. It's on mute, I knew it. Is that better?
It's been on mute all this time, I'm afraid, Eddie. The Ark of the Covenant, we were looking at that a few weeks ago, weren't we? And it's a symbol of God's presence with his people. And we saw that that was the case for God's Old Testament people. And as we kind of translated that to us as God's New Testament people, we were looking how that is Jesus. Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is present with his people now by his Spirit. And all of Israel are focused on this presence of God. They are making Jesus, they're making God's presence front and center. But it's not just Jesus as his presence that's front and center, but it's also Jesus' way, Jesus' pathway that we looked at many weeks ago in Joshua chapter 1 as well. This law, this book of the law that keeps on being read, that's written down, that's proclaimed, these blessings and cursings, it comes up all the time in this passage. God's people are making sure that God's pathway is front and center. Now, for God, again, God's Old Testament people, that was this book of the law that we've been reading so much about. Now, for us as God's New Testament people, as the church, it's how Jesus has fulfilled that law. And has he, in his teaching, restates it, expands it, and as the apostles pick it up in the rest of the New Testament as well, how they kind of grow the law that we've had in the Old Testament, the teachings that we are to live by. God's presence and God's pathway are front and center for the people. Let me tell you one more story to finish. And it's about Sarah, who's another teenager on the camps that I used to run. And she's had this bracelet. That, I guess they're a bit dated now, but you might remember them. There's four letters on them. WWJD. WWJD. Standing for, anyone remember? What would Jesus do? Yes, it might be a bit dated now, but I actually really love that mentality. That Sarah, as she went around school, as she made decisions for her life, whether to go to college, what to study, as she goes through life and makes bigger decisions about who she's going to marry or how she's going to spend her life, she'd look down at the bracelet on her wrist and ask the question, what would Jesus do? Making Jesus front and center in her life. And we're called to do the same in Joshua chapter 8. So will you this morning, will you renew your commitment to God? Will you renew it by resting in Jesus' perfect obedience? By relying on Jesus' perfect sacrifice? By rejoicing in the perfect blessing that Jesus brings?
Again, I believe in fact you down. I always say trust and obey. There's no other way.
There is no other way. Thanks, Jean. But crucially, that obedience is the command to come and repent and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust and obey that command. Will you resolve to recommit your life to the Lord this morning? And perhaps it's not a case of renewing your commitment. Perhaps you never have committed your life to him. And perhaps today is the day that you will commit for the first time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Joshua. Thank you for all that it teaches us about the Lord who always keeps his promises. Father, thank you for the challenge to each and every one of us to commit or renew our commitment to you this morning. We pray that you would enable us to do that, that you'd give us the strength and the resolve. And we cannot do it in our own strength, but we pray that you would make us a people that are committed to you in the ups and the downs of life. In Jesus' name. Amen.